morning and welcome to this worship service here together. We're going to sing a couple of songs and then we're going to have an opportunity to look into God's word at this time. So let's pray and then we'll jump right in. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this precious time that we have of worship here together. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless this time, that your spirit would lead us through it, and that as we sing these songs, you would lift our hearts unto you, and that you would find a fragrant offering of worship. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for welcoming us through your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
The first song we're going to sing is called I Will Boast in Christ Alone. Boast in Christ alone. It is his blood that makes us fit to enter into God's presence. Well, we're going to sing another song, and I like this song because we're going through some difficult days, not just us, but around the world, you know, and there's a lot of despair, there's a lot of anxiety, a lot of fear, and a lot of hopelessness even. But this song says that God will make a way. Even when there seems to be no way, He will make a way. And we're going to look at, you know, God of hope, even as we look at the scriptures in a minute. And we want to be able to look at how God gives us hope and the hope that we have. And so let this song prepare you to listen to God's word right after this.
God will make a way when there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see.
Welcome to the time of the ministry of the word. It's been great to worship with you, to sing those songs together. But now we want to take this time to look into God's word, and I invite you to join with me in this. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to thank you, Lord, for this precious time of worship together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, especially that you've given us your word so that we might be able to make sense of life, to find purpose and meaning, to find our identity, to find hope, to find encouragement. And even, Lord, as we take it up at this time, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and teach us and lead us in all truth, because we cannot comprehend your word apart from your help. And so, Lord, we commit this time into your hands. We pray for your blessing on it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, this morning we want to begin a new short series on hope. Right, we're going to do about 4 weeks of this, and we just want to talk about the whole matter of hope. And I think that that's appropriate, looking as we are at the difficult times that we're faced with. You know, there's a lot of anxiety and worry and a lot of fear, a lot of hopelessness that's going around these days. When we started the lockdown, we were all quite excited because there was a little bit of a break that we felt we had. We enjoyed, you know, being off from work, being home, spending more time with the family. We started tweeting about hearing the birds that were singing, the clear blue skies, and how pollution had dropped.
But as the lockdown has gotten increased, we've become a little bit more concerned about things. We're a bit more worried about how long this is going to last. And we're concerned now about our jobs and the economy. We're concerned about when we will see our loved ones again because we're stuck at home. And so there's a little bit of a rising level of worry, I would say, that can easily get into our hearts. And so through this time, I thought it would be good for us to think about what God has to say to us and to give us hope through His Word. And so in order to do that, we're going to look at some of the people of the Bible and how they went through difficult situations in their lives, difficult times, and how they came out in hope, how God built hope into them and gave them a real faith to be able to look forward, in anticipation of what God was going to do. And so that's what we want to do through this series. Now, Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5 is a good text for us. It's a good basis for us to be able to even think about a series on hope like this. And I want to read these verses to you, and I think you should memorize these verses. It'll really stand you in good stead. Here's what Paul writes. He says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings." Incredible, isn't it? "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." I love that passage of scripture, how endurance produces character, character produces hope. "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit." And so the indwelling of the Spirit of God reminds us of God's love for us. And also we know from the scriptures that the Spirit of God strengthens us from within and builds character and builds hope and builds endurance deep within us. And so God is doing that work in our lives, even as we go through these difficult times. Now, this morning, we want to look at the first Bible person, if you like, of this series. We want to look at Hannah. And this is in the Old Testament, in the book of Samuel. And we want to see how Hannah remained strong in hope in the midst of her barrenness. She remained strong in hope in the midst of her barrenness. And so you want to turn with me in your Bibles. If you've got a Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And that's the passage we're going to spend our time in this morning, right? Now, the story we're looking at in 1 Samuel is set for us in a place called Shiloh, which is where the temple of the Lord was, or the tabernacle of the Lord was, and where Eli the priest and his sons Hophni and Phinehas were serving, right? So that's the setting of the place. This was the place that people would come year after year to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're introduced to Elkanah, who is this man who was from the place. And it says over here in chapter 1, he was from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he was from this place called Ramathaim Zophim. Right, so that's Elkanah. Now, what's interesting about Elkanah is that he had two wives. One was Penina and the other was Hannah. Clearly not something in God's will, but that's for another sermon for us to look at. This narrative is simply describing Elkanah's family for us, not prescribing Elkanah's family life for us. All right, we've got to keep that at the back of our minds. Now, every year, Elkanah would come up to Shiloh with his family, with his two wives, to make an offering to the Lord. And on the day of the sacrifice, he would take the food and the offering and sacrifice, and the portion that was kept back, he would give to his family. He would give to Penina and to her sons and daughters, we're told. So Penina had sons and daughters. And then he would give a portion to Hannah. And let me read to you from 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 5 through to verse 8. And I want you to observe some things over here. Verse 5. "But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah her husband said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" And this section is really important because it sets up for us the plot, the issue, the problem that needs a solution. And so you have Elkanah's two wives, and one wife, Peninnah, has children, and she's got many children, we're told. But the other woman, Hannah, who's the focus of our story, doesn't have children. She's barren. In fact, the way the scriptures put it over here, it says that the Lord had closed her womb. Now, we don't know if the narrator is telling us something that Hannah knew in that sense. Did she know that the Lord had closed her womb? Or did she think of it as a situation that only God could intervene and solve in that sense? Either way, we know that it is God who opens the womb and who closes the womb. And in this situation, God had closed the womb, had not provided a child to Hannah. So that's important to keep in your minds, right? Secondly, you want to notice how Peninnah used to provoke Hannah repeatedly. And it says year after year, she would provoke her. The words that the narrator uses here are striking. She used to provoke her grievously. Imagine, that was to injure her. That's the point that he's trying to say, to injure her, to hurt her. That's what he was doing. That's what she was doing. And also to irritate Hannah. That's what Peninnah was doing, to irritate Hannah. Just think about this for a moment. Think about the cultural aspects of it. Not having a child was considered to be a curse from God. Not having a child meant that something was wrong with you. Peninnah had several children, but Hannah had none. And you can almost imagine Peninnah using all this against Hannah year after year, provoking her to hurt her. Now, it is important that you feel what Hannah would have felt at that time. Imagine the whispers among the family members. Imagine the advice she would have received from all the aunties. This, you should do this and you should do that. Every family event would have been such a difficult one for her to go to and such a challenge for her to face. Every time she saw Peninnah's children running around or moving about the house, it would have been so painful for her to see that. Imagine what she would have felt toward Elkanah because she was not able to provide a child to him. And there are a number of these things that are going on, psychological things even, that a person can go through when faced with situations like this. Now, this is not just, you know, I'm not just pulling this up out of the air. It's clear from what we see of Hannah in, you know, in these verses over here. For instance, in verse 7, it says over here, "Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat." She wept and would not eat. She just could not bring herself to eat food even when they were at Shiloh because she was so hurt by the things that she was faced with. And Elkanah, it says, tried to console her with his presence and his love, but she was probably inconsolable. Now let me read from verses 9 and 10 and see what it says over here. "After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly." Now I want you to stop there and notice again that she's in the temple of the Lord. She's praying over here, but it says that she was deeply distressed and she wept bitterly. Again, just let that sit with you for a moment and feel the grief of this woman. Feel the despair, if you like, that this woman was going through. Feel it. Now, even as we think about Hannah, I want you to observe with me some of the things about her situation, right? Some of the things that about her situation. She was faced with something that was totally out of her control in that sense. She couldn't do anything about having a child. It just wouldn't happen. It was out of her control. And that was the first thing we observe about her situation. The second thing that you want to observe is that the situation made her vulnerable to the taunts of people. Penina in this case, and probably several other people in the community as well. But it made her vulnerable to the taunts of people. It's something also that you notice in this about her situation is that it went on for a long period of time. It went on for years, year after year after year. So it wasn't just a one-off thing for a couple of months or anything like that. This was a long-term issue that she had to deal with. And then also you want to observe that it was a situation that threatened her identity as a woman and as a mother. This is important. Because all of us, you know, we all have our identity in some way is connected to what we do. You know, some of us like to be known as we're a doctor or we're a nurse or we're an IT professional or a lawyer or an engineer or something like that. That those things are part of who we are. And here was a woman whose identity as a woman and as a mother, she was not able to enjoy that part of her identity. It was under threat in that sense. And when things like these happen, thinking about the situation, people respond in different ways. Some people are filled with despair and hopelessness. And just thinking about her situation, maybe you can relate it to some of the situations that you faced or are currently facing in your life. And some people respond to these situations with despair and hopelessness. Some are filled with bitterness toward life, in some cases toward God, towards other people. There's a lot of bitterness. Some people respond with a lot of anger and rage at what is going on, always lashing out at others around them. For some, this kind of despair can lead them to suicidal thoughts even, that they want to end their life. It's just too much to handle. Some people turn to drinking, you know, the bottle. Some people turn to drugs, maybe. Some people turn to food, because that can be quite a balm, right, when you're going through a hard time. Some people turn to the television and to movies and to Netflix and all of these things that they want to spend time indulging. Some people even go off to work and they want to, it's a balm for them to help them cope with the difficult situation that they are faced with. Now, let's look at Hannah's response, because that's important for us and instructive for us this morning. Verse 11, this is what it says. And she vowed a vow and said, so she's in the temple, she's praying, that's where she is right now. And she said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Now, the first thing you want to observe over here is that Hannah is praying. That's her first response to this situation, is that she is praying. She's in the temple and she is praying to the Lord. She's seeking God in prayer. But the second thing you want to observe is that she makes a vow to God. Now, we have to be careful with this, because vows can be dangerous things. God takes vows extremely seriously. In fact, Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 verse 34 and then James in chapter 5 verse 12 cautions us against making vows. He says, don't swear by heaven or by earth. Don't make oaths. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. So don't make vows, because vows are dangerous. In fact, there are examples in scripture of people who made vows, rash vows, and they suffered for it. And so there's a warning against making vows, right? But nevertheless, Hannah makes a vow over here. Let's just put that to the side for a moment. And I want you to notice that she is a woman who prays. That's the important thing over here, that she is praying to the Lord. In fact, her prayer is so heartfelt that Eli the priest thought she was drunk. Verse 12, and she continued praying before the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And so you can almost imagine this posture that Hannah had in the temple, you know, of just weeping over there, kneeling over there. Nothing is coming out, but her posture, her hands, her lips, her body is emoting this kind of prayer that Eli thought was drunkenness. But that's how much he was taken up in prayer at that moment. And then there's an explanation from verses 15 and 16. Hannah answered Eli. She said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." And there you get a sense again of what she is feeling. Now the story goes on, and Eli blesses Hannah and says, you know, the Lord is going to grant you your petition this time next year. And so Hannah gets up from there and she goes back and she's happy in her heart. She eats food, and it tells us that she goes back with her husband to her hometown, and she conceives and has a child. And they name this boy Samuel, which Samuel means heard of God. That's what the name Samuel means, or God has heard, which is such an appropriate name, isn't it? Because here you have a woman in a difficult situation, but she is praying before the Lord because she knows that God hears her prayer. And when the son comes, she names him God has heard, Samuel. That's what she names him. Beautiful, isn't it? The name represents who Hannah went to in her time of despair and need. Now, Hannah fulfilled her vow. When Samuel was weaned and he was a little bit older, she took him to the temple and she gave him to the service of the Lord. That's what she had promised God she would do. And Samuel spent the rest of his life serving God. And he was a great man of God. Huh? He was a priest and a judge, and he led the people of Israel for many, many years, anointing the first and the second kings of Israel as well. And that was Samuel. But there's a good ending to Hannah's little story over here. In chapter 2 verse 21, it says over here, "Indeed the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters." And so the Lord blessed her. And obviously this is a way of showing us that God favored Hannah because Hannah trusted him, because Hannah honored him. And one of the themes we find in the book of Samuel is this idea of God honoring those who honor him, which is exactly what Hannah does. She honored the Lord, and the Lord honored her back, and she received so much more than she had imagined probably at that point. She received this. But I want to also spend a little bit of time reading for you Hannah's prayer in chapter 2 verses 1 to 10. And I want you to observe, as I read this to you, I want you to notice her vision of God, meaning the way she views God, the idea that she has of God, no doubt from the scriptures, from her walk with God. But I want you to notice her vision of God. It's a great vision. It's a high and glorious vision of this God. Let me read it for you. And this is important. And here's what she prays. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the earth, the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed one. Beautiful. What a vision of God. Her view of God is of someone who is sovereign, great and glorious in the heavens, governing all things. That's her view of God. And there is no doubt in my mind that it was this vision of God that sustained Hannah through the times of barrenness, through the times when she was provoked by the other people in her family, Penina and others. She was provoked. Her vision of God is what sustained her. Even as she went through this year after year after year, it was her vision of God that sustained her through this. She had her hope set on God in her time of barrenness. That's what it was. She hoped in the Lord in the midst of her barrenness. And this is where the story moves to us today. And that's what I'd like to do for the next few minutes. The story is a picture of two things for us today. It's a picture of two things. Here's the first one. God brought us, number one, God brought us from death to life. And so think of the gospel of Christ over here. The story is a wonderful analogy. It's a picture of how God brought us from nothingness to fullness, from death to life, from spiritual barrenness to spiritual wholeness. That's the picture of what's going on over here. And God does this through the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures say, you know, it says that in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, it says we were dead in our sin, but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. That's what God did for us in Christ. He brought us from nothing to having everything in Jesus Christ. And at the center, at the heart of that is to know God and to enjoy Him forever. And so it's a wonderful picture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God can do that for your life as well. If you're willing to trust in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He can bring you from spiritual barrenness and deadness and emptiness to fullness in Jesus Christ. But the second thing that we want to observe over here is that God will bring us through the barrenness of hard times. God does that for His people. It might not be in the time that we want, as soon as we want, when we want, what we want. It may not be those sorts of things necessarily. But God's will is good and pleasing, and it is perfect. And in His good time, God promises to be with us. That's the first thing you got to know. He says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He promises to be with us in the valley of the shadow of death. But then He promises also to lead us through it to times of fulfillment and satisfaction. And we have to trust God for this. We don't know when that's going to come, but we have to trust God for this, just as Hannah did. How should you respond through the present set of circumstances that we're all faced with? How would you respond? These are times that bring despair to a lot of people because of the sense of hopelessness. But you who have put your faith in Christ Jesus, how should you respond to this? And there's three ways that I see Hannah respond over here that are really instructive for us. And I want to put it very simply for us to remember. Hannah was blameless in barrenness. She was blameless. She continued believing in God through barrenness. She continued believing in God through barrenness, and she remained bold through the time of barrenness. She remained bold through the time of barrenness. She was confident about God, and even as she stood before Eli and prayed in that temple, she was able to remain confident in God. It took a lot of courage in that sense. But just look at these, each one for a moment, right? She was blameless through her time of barrenness. Can you be blameless in this time of barrenness. And what that means is that you keep yourself faithful to the Lord. You keep yourself faithful to the Lord. You see, sometimes despair can cause us to sin. We can have pity on ourselves because of the hard situation that we're faced with, so that we excuse a little bit of sin in our life just to kind of, you know, we've had a hard day. Or maybe difficult times, we excuse bad behavior. And so we get angry with our spouse and our kids, but we excuse it because we've had a bad day. But blamelessness, even in barrenness, when nothing is going for you, blamelessness means to live in a way that honors the Lord, regardless of the situation that you're going through. And you can almost imagine Hannah being like that, not responding to Peninnah, not responding with anger and bitterness and jealousies in that way and getting back at people, but she remained prayerful. And there's no doubt that Hannah honored the Lord because of the way the Lord honored her back, when we see this a little bit later in her story. But here's the second one. Can you continue to believe in God through times of barrenness? Can you continue to believe in God through times of barrenness? One of the things that stands out in Hannah's story is the way she appears unwavering in her faith. Year after year after year, she prays and she remains unwavering in her faith. She's unwilling to give up because she trusts God, absolutely trusts God. She believes in Him. Even in the midst of her barrenness, she continues to believe in God. I love what David the psalmist says in Psalm 37, and this is great for your encouragement. Psalm 37 verses 25 and 26, he says, "I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread." And then he continues to say, "He is ever lending generously." That's the righteous, is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. You see, the righteous person is able to continue to give generously because he trusts God. And because he trusts God, we read in that scripture that the righteous are never forsaken and his children are never begging for bread. What a promise. And I encourage you to take this to your heart and let it be a foundation even through this time. And finally, can you be bold through barrenness? Can you be bold through barrenness? I can imagine that it took Hannah a lot of courage to face her family day after day. It took a lot of courage for her to get up and go to the temple, the tabernacle, year after year. It took a lot of courage to face her life situation. It takes courage and boldness to face hard times, doesn't it? It takes courage and boldness to wake up every day and do the things that you're supposed to do, to make the calls that you're supposed to make, to handle the mess that you're supposed to handle. It takes a lot of courage to do that. Can you be bold even in times of barrenness? And that's what we see from Hannah's life. Blameless through barrenness, believing through barrenness, and bold through barrenness. Do these things characterize you even as you go through the difficult set of circumstances that we're going through right now? You know, there's a preacher, Charles Stanley, and he writes very beautifully. He writes this. He says, "Adversity is not simply a tool. It is God's most effective tool for the advancement of our spiritual lives. The circumstances and events that we see as setbacks are often the very things that launch us into periods of intense spiritual growth. Once we begin to understand this and accept it as a spiritual fact of life, adversity becomes easier to bear." Do you see adversity as something that God is using as a very important tool to grow you, to nurture you, to shape character, to form you? Are you seeing it as that? Because if you can see it as that, it's going to give you the courage. It's going to give you the boldness. It's going to help you in your faith. It's going to help you to remain blameless in times of barrenness, just like Hannah did. And so I want to encourage you this morning as you look at the despair that the world is going through. My prayer is that you, as a person of God, and me included, all of us, you know, as people of God, would shine forth bright in a world that desperately needs hope, and that we would give hope to the world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. He is the hope for the nations. May God bless you. Well, why don't we pray at this time, and we will bring this service to a close. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word to us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your precious, precious scriptures and the wonderful stories in there that are so instructive for us, Lord. Thank you for the life of Hannah and the example that she is set forth before us in her faith, in her trust in you, Lord Jesus. And I pray that we too would exercise that same faith in you, that same kind of trust in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are with us, that you are not against us, that you are for us. Help us, Lord, to live in faith. Help us to remain blameless through barrenness. Help us to continue believing through barrenness, and help us to be bold through barrenness for your glory. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week with Christ.